The scripture today will be taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 27 through 44, provided for you in the Blue Bibles on page 889. Again, the scripture will be taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 27 through 44. Will you stand for the reading of God's Word? Thank you. Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest'? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true: one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning and welcome again to Holy Trinity. As Joseph mentioned, if you're exploring Holy Trinity or the gospel, then there's a lunch for you next week after the service called Meet HTC. If you've never attended before, you're welcome to come. Even if you can only come to one or two out of the three, that's what actually usually happens with people's schedules. So you're welcome to stick around right after the service next week. We're picking up this topic of witness and mission in the Gospel of John. And for postmodern and modern urbanites, it's actually one of the more difficult topics for people to grasp or to buy into. If you're a consumer Christian, you just want to come and be fed, right? But to be called to mission and be called to witness, it's not really something you want to do. Or if you're a pluralist, you say there are many ways to the Father. There are many ways to heaven, right? And it's fashionable in our day even to deny that hell exists or that God is a God of wrath. Problem is that doesn't fit very well with Jesus' own teachings. Even in this passage, the way this whole passage gets set up, if you take a look down at the text, you look at the end of chapter 3, John is speaking in the context about the wrath of God. This is what it says in 3:36. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever does not obey the Son shall not see the life, but the wrath of God remains upon him." So when when John introduces the outcast woman, this woman at the well, he does so in the context of condemnation, of wrath. In fact, a little bit earlier in that same chapter, right after that famous verse, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son," you read these words: "Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." So the topic of mission and witness in a pluralistic world, in a postmodern and modern world, is not a very popular topic. It's one where people would say, how could a loving God actually send people to hell? But it's actually within that context that Jesus then comes and begins to speak the words of eternal life to this woman at the well. So we're going to look at him, Jesus, this morning as this kind of missionary, as what you could call a sent one. Jesus actually speaks of himself in this text as one who has been sent from the Father. He's on a mission. He has something to accomplish and something to do. He has news to share. If you take a look at verse 34, this is what Jesus says: "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." He's a sent one. He has a particular job that he is responsible to do. I remember reading a book a number of years ago when I started thinking about this idea of the priority of the gospel, and the author was saying, wouldn't you think it was ironic if the mailman came to your door and said, "I hear that you have some problems under your sink, right? Can I just go under there and tink around and see what's going on?" You'd say, "What are you talking about? You're here to deliver mail. You are sent for a particular purpose." And in this passage, Jesus reveals the particular purpose for which he has been sent. It's specific, and he stays on mission in this text. I'm going to break down the text in this way. If you look at take a look at it again, just looking down, verses 31 to 34, I'm going to give this header of food and the importance of Jesus' mission. And then in verses 35 to 38 is the harvest and the opportunity of Jesus' mission. And then in verses 39 to 42 is belief and the global gift of Jesus' mission. So that's what we're going to look at: the food, the harvest, and the belief, or the importance, the opportunity, and the gift that is there. So bow with me and we will pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which opens to us this whole idea of witness and mission in this text. We ask that you would feed us as we listen to your word. Even as your son had food that others could not see and did not know about, use that supernatural food, that eternal food, that bread of life to strengthen us for the mission that you have called us to. And for those who are thirsty here this morning, Lord, for the waters of eternal life, give them a taste this morning. For those who are hungry for the bread of eternal life, give them a taste as well, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. So first I want to just look at you at this idea of food and the importance of mission for Jesus in verses 31 to 34. And what you really notice right off the bat is the relative unimportance of food as it compares to his mission. Take a look at verse 31. "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him something to eat?' And Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his word.'" In other words, for Jesus, to think of it spatially, food is way down here and mission is way up here. Food is of very low priority to him in this passage, and mission is a very high priority. So that they say in verse 31, it says they were urging him, the disciples were, "Rabbi, eat." In fact, if you haven't been here, in terms of the context, what has happened is the disciples have gone away to the city to get something for Jesus to eat. Verse 8 tells us that. It says that they went into the city to buy food, which is natural because that's the only place to buy good food is in the city. Sorry. Even in Samaria, it has all the restaurants and the deli and Trader Joe's and all these things. Humor aside, though, for Jesus, even though food is a necessity, it's not always a priority. Even though food is a necessity, it's not always a priority. He is the Son of God. Does he need to eat? Yes. Does he want to eat? Yes. Does he always eat? No. Not always physical food. Actually, sometimes abstaining from eating is helpful to focus you and your mind upon the Father's will and the Father's work. Because your hunger pangs cause you to cry out for something to eat, and as you cry out, it reminds you that there's a higher will than just your stomach. That there's a higher food than just physical food. It's why we, right now, we're in a season, a year, where we're fasting one day a month. The very first Monday of the month, we're calling everyone to fast. To remind you that there's higher food, that there's a higher purpose and higher will than just scrambling throughout your life to try to find something to eat in order to do your job, in order to make money, in order to eat, in order to do all of that. There's a higher purpose, right? Jesus has a kind of enigmatic response. In verse 32, he says, "I have food that you do not know about." He says, in effect, "While you have been gone, I've been eating. I've been actually already feasting." And he's feasting on the pleasures of God. There's a banquet table that the Son of God is eating from while the disciples are scrambling for physical food. It's not that he's not eating, actually. He is eating. He's just eating food that they can't see. He's consuming something else. And it's actually part of the secret to spiritual power and success in ministry, not success in professional ministry, any kind of ministry. If you're not eating from His power, His strength, His resources, you will be completely ineffective in ministry. It doesn't matter if you've had lunch and had dinner. The requirement is to eat from His presence and eat from Him. You have to be in Christ, with Christ, feeding on Christ, which is actually modeled by Christ Himself in this passage. He's eating from the Father's banquet table. And he's tired, too. I don't know if anyone's tired this morning. Anyone tired? A little bit weary? Yeah. That's Jesus in verse 6. It says, "Jacob's well was there, and so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well." Other places in the Scriptures, Paul says, "Don't grow weary of doing good, for in due season you shall reap." Right? If you're tired, don't forsake the delight of the Father. The disciples don't get it. They're these kind of hard-headed literalists in this passage. And they, verse 33, after Jesus says, "I have food that you don't know about," are wondering if he has something hidden in his cloak or something like that, some sort of secret Palestinian granola bar or something like that. They say, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" That's literally what they say. Check and see. What's going on? Does he have something to eat that we are unaware of? So then Jesus becomes very plain and puts it very plainly for them in verse 34. This is what he says in verse 34. He says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." What's your food? What is our food? "My food," he says, "is to do the Father's will." And something else, to do his work as well. That's what I eat. That's my consumption. It's interesting because he returns to this topic of food and bread one or two chapters later, a couple pages later in chapter 6. And I want you to turn there because when Jesus says that his food is to do the will of the Father, then the next question we should ask is, well, what is his will? What is the Father's will? It's his food that he eats. What is the Father's work that Jesus does? If you look at John chapter 6, there are about 5,000 who are hungry there. There's an enormous gathering. You can picture one of the plazas in the city of Chicago, maybe at Buckingham Fountain. There's about 5,000 people. Jesus has them sit down in groups. And then if there's anybody has anything to eat, 5 loaves, 2 fishes, let's break those things up. Break them up, and then how many baskets are left over? 12 baskets of all the pieces, as if to say, Jesus is saying, look, I can feed all of you physically, but then the next thing he does is say, I am the bread of life. And what you really need to do is eat from me. So if you want to know what the will or the work of God is, look at chapter 6 and verse 29. This is what Jesus says about what the work of God is to do. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Right? It's not how we usually think of it. I want to do God's work today. Great. First thing you need to do is believe in him whom the Father has sent. Because all of your activity, all of my activity that's done outside of believing in Christ is just our own work in the flesh. The first thing, if you want to do the Father's work, the very first thing to do is believe in him whom the Father has sent. That's the work of God. Take a look now at the will of God. If you look at verse 38 of chapter 6, you see it. The same word is used there. Jesus says, I have come down out of heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So what is that will? 39, and this is the will of him who sent me. In other words, this is the food that Jesus is consumed with. This is what he feasts upon. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. So when he is speaking to this woman, why is he speaking to her? Because his intention is to raise this woman up on the last day. That's the Father's will that he has come to do. Verse 40, for this the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. In other words, the reason why Christ came into the world was so that he would not lose you. So that he would not let you slip away. That's his will, that's his desire, that's his food. That's why he has come into the world. The disciples misunderstand that that's his bread, that it's more important to him than breakfast or lunch or dinner, right? The love of God is far more important to the Son of God than his lunch, right? His ministry to this outcast woman, this no-named, sleeping around, outsider, non-Jewish, questionable character woman, is a daughter of God. And he has come to raise her up again. Her spiritual destiny is far more important than his own dinner. He cares about her. He cares about showing his love to her. This is a question. Have we lost perspective on what's important? And made food all the things of this world, the things that are important. Matthew 6, Jesus talks about this and says, you know, this is the way the Gentiles run. They run after all of these things. And then Jesus says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Food is way down here for Jesus. Mission is way up here for Jesus. The love of the Father is far more important than lunch. One of our younger pastors said a number of years ago that what the fathers nibble upon, the children gnaw. What the fathers nibble upon, the children gnaw. In other words, that our family, our offspring, our children see the things that are the priorities for us and become consumed by them. For Jesus, the will of the Father and his work that he is consumed with. So that is the bread and the importance of the mission, but we learn not only about that, but in verses 35 to 38, you see the harvest and the opportunity of the mission. with Jesus. Look at verse 35. He says, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." Jesus is rebuking the disciples. He's saying, what you're looking at is the bread in front of you. And what you can't see is the harvest that is before you. All you can see is this. And you should be seeing that. Lift up your eyes and see. It says that there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Because the normal way is, right, you plant the corn in the beginning of the summer, say, and then it's knee-high by 4th of July, right? And then you take it in. You reap the harvest. Here on this day, it's all happened within a very short period of time. Jesus meets her, says, "Can I have a drink?" She says, "Why do you talk to me? You're a man, you're a Jew, why are you talking to me?" He says, "If you knew who I was, you would ask me for the waters of eternal life." And she says, "Sounds like a good deal. Can I have that?" And he says to her, "Sure, first thing, go get your husband." "I don't have a husband." "You're right, you don't have a husband. You've had 5 husbands, right? And the man that you're with now is not your husband." He starts to mess with the idols of her heart. And within a very short period of time, he's not only planted the seed, he's sowing, he's also reaping as well. And not only is he reaping her faith, she starts to tell other people, planting seeds as well. And now there's a great harvest in her town as well, so that many people are coming. And Jesus is saying, "This is amazing." Usually you say it's going to be about 4 months after we plant until we harvest. But on this day, the sowing and the reaping are so close to one another that the guy who's planting is getting passed up by the guy who's harvesting. Excuse me, scoot over, okay? Because I've got to now harvest everything that has already been planted just a few minutes ago. That's what happens when the Son of God comes into the world. That He combines the horizons of sowing and reaping, of planting and harvesting, because He's in the world. For years and years and years before the Son of God came into the world, it was all barren. It was all hard ground. You could plant a seed and nothing would grow. And then when He comes, He softens everything. And the fruit comes much more immediately. There's this kind of unexpectedness to it. This kind of amazing suddenness to what has just happened. Jesus is saying to see. He's saying, lift up your eyes and see. The disciples are like consumer Christians coming to Jesus for what they can get. Right? They're really just concerned about their bread. And Jesus is saying, don't be so concerned about the daily bread that you're missing the harvest of God, which is available. You actually need faith to see the harvest of opportunity. And actually, probably this morning, you might realize you don't have that faith. Right? You don't have the faith to see that the harvest is there, that the harvest is white, that things are ready to happen. In other words, you need faith not only to receive eternal life from Christ, you also need faith to share the eternal life of Christ. You actually need faith to be bold, to be able to say, yes, He is the one who offers the bread of life. There's two kinds of disbelief that we can have. One is we have disbelief that Jesus offers eternal life to you. And two, you can have disbelief that Jesus can offer eternal life to others as well. And both of them need to be repented of. Because the work that we need to do is the work of faith. In other words, effective evangelism happens in part through expectation, through faith. It requires faith to trust in Him and to believe that there is spiritual fruit there. Jesus wants us to lift up our eyes and see the day of rejoicing that has come. Maybe for you, your heart has grown hard, your heart has grown cynical, your heart has grown infested with disbelief that Christ actually can do this, can bring people to faith. Then part of what we have to do is repent. Just recognize, okay, yes, my heart is hard. I don't always believe. And ask Him to soften that heart. Look at verse 36. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. It's like you imagine this cornfield, and one guy is going down and planting the seeds, and the other one's coming with his scythe right behind, and they actually keep high-fiving each other as they pass one another because the harvest is growing so quickly. They're just amazed. So they're all rejoicing. That's part of what God wants. When we begin to see with spiritual eyes, we realize God is alive and that God is at work, and it causes joy. That's part of what He wants, is that joy. Verse 37, here the saying is true, one sows and the other reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. It's a team effort. People work together to see these things happen. Actually, there's a ministry that's gone ahead of Jesus, which has in some ways prepared the way. The Apostle Paul says, one plants, another waters, but it's God that brings the growth. But it's a number of people working together. Some plant, some sow, some reap. But it's actually God who causes the growth. Effective evangelism has to do in part with this kind of expectation and what you're able to see. And all the disciples are able to see right at that moment is their bread, the physical provision. And Jesus says, your eyes are looking too low. Look up. The fields are white. Look up and see that the harvest is here. The same thing actually happens in Matthew chapter 9, right before Jesus calls the disciples, in chapter 10. All these people come pressing in on Jesus. And the scripture says, Matthew says, they are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then Jesus says, the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest to raise up the laborers. When Jesus looks at people who are harassed and helpless, guess what He sees? A harvest. When we see a very, very needy person, we think, oh my gosh, that person's needy. In this case, when Jesus looks at a very needy person, He says, here's somebody who's ready for eternal life. Here's someone who's ready to receive the gospel. It's overwhelming to look at all the needs of the city of Chicago. When Jesus looks at the needs, He sees needs, but He sees the opportunity within the needs as well. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would raise up the workers. So Jesus uses bread to show the importance of the mission, and then He uses the harvest imagery to show the opportunity of the mission. And then John closes off this chapter and shows us that it's through belief that this gift of the mission is given. Take a look at verses 39 to 42, and the emphasis there on the word belief. What is it all about? It is actually about this idea of belief. Many Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when many of the Samaritans came to Him, they asked Him to stay with them, and He stayed there 2 days, and verse 41, and many more believed because of His word. They said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. That's where John has been driving the whole time. He wants us to understand that this Jesus is the Savior of Nicodemus, the educated man, and the nameless woman who is the outcast, completely uneducated. He's the Savior of all. He's the Savior of the world. That's the global gift of the cross. It is for all who would believe and come to Him. It's not for one group of people. It's been fun for me over the last month or so, the different people that I've met within this congregation. From Haiti, someone from Nigeria, someone from Uganda, someone from Mexico, someone from Korea. Why? Why is that exciting? Because it shows that he is the Savior of the world. He's not the Savior of one particular group of people. Is he the Savior of the outcast? Yes. Is he the Savior of the intellectual? Yes. He's the Savior of all who would do the work of the Father, which is simply to believe in the one that he has sent. He's the Savior of the world. So I say to you, Holy Trinity, this is a day of opportunity. It's a day to consider the mission more important than your meals, right? To consider the love of God more important than the next lunch that you are going to eat. And to prove that, this service is going to continue till 6 o'clock. I'm just teasing, right? But I am saying, let's not get distracted. Let's see the opportunity and keep the priorities that He has. With food is down here and the will of the Father is up here. Let's look up and see that the fields are white unto harvest. And see the gift that He is the Savior of the world. And let's repent of disbelief. Let's repent of our disbelief, our hard-heartedness, and our cynicism that says, well, I know He can give me eternal life, but can He give somebody else eternal life? Look up. See. Look down and repent. The fact is that we need everyone on mission at this church, at Holy Trinity Church. Everyone. Jesus says in John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. All are sent. He is sent into the world to do the will and work of the Father. Then we are sent in the power of the Holy Spirit to do His will and work. So we need everybody on mission. Not consumer Christians who say, come and give me the bread. Give me the food. Make sure that my little plate is full, but let me eat of the bread of the mission of the Father. We need everyone on that mission. Everyone praying. Everyone joining the work, inviting, showing hospitality to others. When the day of harvest arrives, everybody has to be out in the field. So, get your overalls out of the closet, put your work boots on, and sow the seed. That's what the Son calls you to do. The fields are white unto harvest, and the harvest is ripe on the west side, on the south side, on the north side, in the center of the city. It's pretty simple. It's really saying all that's happening by this remarkable evangelist here, she's tasted of the waters of eternal life, and then she simply says, come and see. Come and see the one who told me everything that I had ever done. That's essentially what evangelism is. It's saying, come and see. Come and see this one who's changed my life. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise You for the mission of the Son, that He is the one who will raise up on the last day. How could it be, O barrier-crossing God, that You would cross the chasm of the cosmos, the chasm of our ethnicity, the chasm of time, chasm of our morality, and the chasm of judgment in order to find us and to show us Your love. We thank You for Your Son. Lord, give us faith. Help us to be repent people who repent of disbelief whenever we see it. To be like the disciples who, after they see the risen Son, receive Your Spirit and are empowered by Your Spirit for Your mission in the world. Thank You for calling us to be sent ones in Your world. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.